Let's turn together in the Bible to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to be reading Luke 15, beginning at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, that's Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that has lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Well, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned the fad in shops of buy one, get one free. I know it still continues to some extent to this day, but there was a real craze of it a while back, just to get people into the supermarkets. Well, now and again, there was even the super bargain. Do you remember the super bargain? Which was buy one, get two free. Just rarely that would they do it, but occasionally there was a buy one and get two free. And well, really in this passage of Luke chapter 15, we've got that. Jesus giving us three parables in one. It's sort of one message, but given across three separate parables. And they've all got the same main message. The main message is that God cares for the lost. God cares for those who are broken. God cares for those who are far from him. He cares for them. I wonder if you can remember a time when you've been lost. Or let's put it like this. Whether you've lost your way. Perhaps physically. Perhaps, you know, you've been in the car and got somewhere you just don't know where you are. Or you've been out on a walk and literally you do not know where you are. You don't know which way to walk. Or perhaps socially. Or in a relationship. You've got to the point where you just don't know what to do. You've got into a corner. You can't see the way out. You're not sure. Or perhaps there's too many options. You just don't know which way to come. And of course there's the spiritual application, the main application of the parable. Perhaps at the moment you've lost your way with God. Perhaps you've never really known your way with God. Perhaps you're just trying to find your way in life and you're beginning to wonder whether God has got the answers. And so there is a real sense of that you're lost and trying to find where you are and trying to find out who you are and find out whether there is a God and whether he cares about you. Or perhaps you're someone that's sort of known God in the past. You could say, well, yeah, I did know God, and these are the sort of things I did, and this is how I showed, and this is the sort of changes that were going on in my life because I knew him. But to be honest, there's been a lot of water gone under the bridge, and I'm far from there now. I feel like I've gone away from God, and in that sense, I'm spiritually lost. Backsliding, we sometimes would call it. Or perhaps it's just that you're listening in this week and you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for many years, but you're conscious that perhaps in this last week there's been some things that you've done or said, there's been some serious sin in your life, and you're feeling a bit lost because of it. You've lost the peace that you had. And well, the great news is these parables give us real hope for the lost. And we're going to focus, I guess, mainly on the third parable, but make sure as we come to them, the first thing we need to do is to make sure we understand the context, which is at the beginning of the chapter. So my first point really is, what is the context? And to understand the context, we need to look at verses 1 and 2. And you'll remember that I've said to you that the context of a parable is really important, especially when there's a point of recording the context. And it's not always the case. We don't always know exactly what was happening. But in this set of parables, in the first couple of verses, we're told exactly why Jesus told these parables. You know, if we don't understand the context, it's a bit like, you know, when you're having a conversation with someone. Have you ever done this? It's a bit embarrassing, to be honest. But you're having a conversation with someone, and the honest truth is your brain is a bit sort of caught up with something else, a bit distracted, or there's some other thought going on in your mind. And after a few sentences, you suddenly realise that you didn't quite catch something that they said, or you haven't really listened very well to something they said early on in the conversation, which is proving to make the rest of the conversation very difficult to understand. And you're beginning to think, shall I just admit that I didn't really hear or didn't listen at the start? Or shall I just try and bluff it through and hope that they don't ask me a question? And so missing the context would leave you like that. You'd hear the stories, and there would be nice stories, but you might not be able to apply it correctly. So let's read those first two verses. Now the tax collector and the sinners were all drawing near to him. So Jesus had these people around him that everyone regarded as sinners, everyone regarded as those that were going the wrong way. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them. And then it says, so he told them this parable. So the scribes and the Pharisees, if you remember, they were religious people, very religious people, devoted their lives to wanting to do what they thought was right before God, studying the law of God and trying to do their best. In many ways, people that might be very upright and looked highly upon in the society in which they lived. And they were grumbling when they looked at Jesus and saw that many of the people that were being attracted to him were what they knew as sinners, tax collectors, people that were like traitors to the Jews, people that were doing things. There were prostitutes, for example, that gathered around Jesus. People that everybody knew in society were bad people who did bad things, and they were grumbling about it. They were thinking, why would this religious leader, this Jesus, this guy who's claiming all these things, spend all his time with these type of people and even eat with them and welcome them? See, you see, it was those that type of people that were so attracted to his message. It was that type of people that found, when they came to Jesus, desiring to sort things out, they found a real welcome. And they were welcomed in to eat with him. I wonder who you eat with. You know, who do you invite around your house to have a meal with, or into the garden to have a barbecue with? Usually it's family, isn't it? People that we're linked with in some way, or friends. We could summarise it probably, generally, by saying people like us. People that we regard as part of our clan and that we want to share with and eat together with. And probably the Pharisees did the same. They liked to share their table and their houses with other Pharisees and with other scribes, with other religious people. In fact, they thought that if they would, they saw themselves as clean and right, and if they would share their table, they thought, with people that were sinners, people that were bad, then it would rub off on them and they would be unclean. And Jesus told these parables to correct their thinking and to show God's attitude to sinners was very different to theirs. And there's a real challenge here, folks, especially those of you that are listening that are church folk and have been church folk for many, many years, because in many ways, the Pharisees and the scribes describe our lives much more than these sinners and tax collectors, the ones that found themselves with Jesus. And we need to listen and be careful about what this attitude is that God wants us to have to others around us in society, who the society might say they're sinners, they're not worth the effort. God thinks quite differently about them. So, what are these stories? The three parables. Remember, a parable is just a story that Jesus told, which had a real teaching purpose. In fact, more than just teaching, he wanted us to respond to them. And that's why he was speaking in this way to the Pharisees and the scribes, who were grumbling about why he spent so much time with sinners and tax collectors. The first story is a story of the parable of the lost sheep. There's a man, let's call him a shepherd. It doesn't say that there, but let's call him a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And as in all the parables, something gets lost. So what's lost here is one of the sheep. It says that one of the sheep's got lost. And so how does he respond to it? How does the shepherd respond to realizing that he only has 99 sheep? And Jesus is appealing to their common sense. He says, this is how you would react. Surely, if you were a shepherd, you wouldn't just say, oh, well, I've got 99, don't worry about the other one. You would say, no, I want to find the one that's missing. And so he leaves the 99 sheep and goes off and finds the sheep that's lost. And it says, when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And it even speaks of not just finding the sheep, the lost sheep, but he speaks of celebrating the fact that he's found the lost sheep. He gets home, he calls his friends and his neighbours and says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." That's the first story that Jesus tells. The second story that Jesus tells is about a woman who's got 10 silver coins. Well, we know from history and the exact words that are used in the original that we're probably talking about a coin. Each of the coins was worth a day's wages for a labourer. So they were valuable coins, 10 days' wages, and one of them goes missing. And she knows it's in the house, so what does she do? Jesus says, what would you do? Well, I know what you'd do. You would sweep the house, light a lamp, and sweep diligently, look everywhere, you know, down the sides of the sofa, underneath the fridge, round behind the back of the washing machine. You do everything you can to find this coin that's worth finding. And when you've found it, you go to the neighbours and say, "Look, I found the coin that I've been looking for," and encourage them to celebrate. And the third story is much longer, much more detail, and involves a person. In fact, a family. And it starts not just with a lostness. Well, the lostness is described this time as a rebellion. This is the younger son who decided that really he doesn't want to wait until his father dies for his inheritance, but he'd rather have it now. And so with great cheek, he goes to his father and says, "You know, can you divide the property for me now? I'd like my money now." Which sort of feels like his son was saying, "Well, I wish you were dead," almost. Well, he gets the money. His father grants him the money, and he decides to set off on a journey. And he goes into like reckless living. It says he squandered his property in reckless living. And then, of course, money doesn't last forever. And so as he's enjoying, and perhaps he's got lots of friends around him having a great time, and slowly the money starts to run out. And slowly his friends perhaps start to drift off. And then he finds himself having spent everything, and then to make it worse, there's a severe famine in the land, to the point at which he becomes in great need. In fact, he doesn't even have enough food to feed himself, and he's hungry, and he has to hire himself out. And he has to hire himself out to go and work in a farm to feed pigs, which of course, if you know anything about Jews, it's an unclean animal to them. They wouldn't have anything to do with pigs. They wouldn't keep pigs. They wouldn't eat pigs. And so it was a sort of terrible job. The bottom of the bottom in terms of what he could be doing was to be in a farm feeding pigs. And it even says that he got so low that he even wanted to eat the food that the pigs were eating. Now, I don't know much about pigs, but I suppose one thing I do know is that they'll eat anything. All the leftovers, all the slop. We used to talk about it as we scraped off the school dinners into the bowl, that would go to the pigs to feed them. And he was so hungry that he wanted to eat the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And so this time we're getting a bit of an insight into the person that's actually lost, this son. It's often called the prodigal son, this story, the son that goes off in wild living. And we're getting an insight into what's going on in his brain. And as he starts to sit and think, it says he comes to himself in verse 17. And he starts thinking about home, and he remembers that his father's got lots of servants. As well as sons, he had servants. And he's thinking, well, even the servants for my father have a better life than this. And he sort of comes to his senses and he says, "I know what I'll do. I don't want to stay here and perish in hunger. I'm going to go home." And he starts sort of thinking up a speech. He says, "I will arise," in verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And that's what he did. He got up. And as he set off back home, perhaps he's still rehearsing his little speech in his mind. And it says that he almost gets caught unawares, because while he was still far off, His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And so here's the point. His son gets ready to do his little speech. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he gets to the point where he starts to say, make me one of your hired servants, his father interrupts and says, bring quickly his best robe and put it on him and a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's celebrate because this son of mine I thought was dead, but he's alive. He was lost, but is now found. Let's celebrate. And this last parable, as well as having something about being lost, something about being found, and something about celebrating or rejoicing, also adds an extra section about resentment. For the older brother was out when all this happened, and he came towards the house, and he heard the revelry, he heard the feast, he heard something of what was going on. And when he found out that it was because his brother had come home, he resented the way that his father had treated him so well. And all he could do was grumble to his dad, and he wouldn't join them because he thought, well, you've never given me anything. Why are you treating him so well? And the father, of course, says it was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this. Your brother was dead and is alive. He's lost and now found. So there's the stories, just basic stories. Jesus made these up to make a point to us. And so we're just lastly going to think for a few minutes about the message of these parables. So what is the meaning of these parables? How do we apply them? And so again, the main message of all three parables is that God cares about lost people. That God cares about those who seem to be far from him. God cares about those people who are sort of stuck in some corner, feeling like they've got no way out, feeling like they're terrible, feeling like they're not good enough, feeling like the man sat in the pig pen, thinking, how on earth have I made such a stupid mistake? How foolish of me to get into this mess. God cares about people like that. And heaven, he tells us, has a party, celebrates every time a lost person comes to the Father. The parables all ask a question really of us. They beg a question of us. And the question is, are you lost? And we might say, well, what does Jesus mean when he's talking about something being lost? Well, he tells us. Look at verse 7 in the first parable. Just so, I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. He makes it plain that the lost sheep represents the sinner, the one that has gone away, the one that has wandered off, just like in Psalm 53, where it speaks of the sheep. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity, the sin, the punishment for us all. It's clearly saying that this is about sinners. The lost is like a sinner. Look at verse 10. The lost coin, what does that represent? Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Sinner. Look at verse 21. Let's think about the prodigal son. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So the wandering sheep, the hidden coin, the lost coin, the rebellious son, all picture being lost. And so we are lost if we are sinners who have not repented or turned to God. If at the moment we're still going our own way, if at the moment we still feel lost, we still feel far from him, we don't know peace with him, well, we need to know that we're lost. You know, it is possible to be lost without really knowing you're lost, isn't it? Some friends were describing an incident the other day where one of their children, I think they were at some kind of festival, and the child just wandered off, and they all looked around suddenly and realised the child was missing, and then had like 10 or 20 minutes of frantically searching for this young child. And of course, there were so many people about, it was a terrifying feeling. Where is this child? What's happened? What's become of her? And then they find her just sitting, playing, enjoying herself, completely oblivious to the fact that they've been searching for her for 20 minutes. It is possible to be lost and not even realise it. And the first thing that needs to happen to someone who's in this condition is to see and realise and accept that they're lost. Or perhaps you really know it, but it's needing to admit it. You know, have you ever been lost and not willing to admit it? Come on, you fellas, perhaps some of you fall into this category in particular. You've been driving in the car and you thought you knew where you were going, and you've gone off on a journey, and you've got beyond what you really knew for sure, and you've got into the area where you're not quite sure, and you've started taking wrong turnings, and it gets to that point, is, are you going to admit it? Are you going to stop the car and get the atlas out? Or are you going to stop and get your phone out? Or are you going to get the sat-nav out and find out where you really are? You know, some of us perhaps are in that position where we're, if the honest truth be known, we're denying what's obvious. We are lost. We are far from God. We are sinners. And we will not admit it. You know, really, we're either lost or found. You know, John Newton's great song, we're going to sing it at the end, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. He was a slave trader. He saw the error of his ways. He saw what a sinner he was. And he came to know God and regards that as being lost and now found. So the parables beg the question. They beg the question of you. They beg the question of me. Are you lost? Are you lost? But they also clearly express God's attitude towards us. God's attitude towards the lost. Remember the beginning of the parable? Remember what this was all about? There were Pharisees and scribes grumbling that Jesus spent time with sinners and tax collectors. That the Pharisees felt that they were too holy to be associated with sinners. It's like being a doctor, but refusing to see sick people in case they make you ill. Jesus was like a spiritual doctor, and he's come to those who are sick. He's come to the sinners, and he wants us to hear his voice and to be brought to him and to have hope and faith in him and for him to forgive us. God wants to save us, and he's willing to pay the highest price for us. And you might say, why on earth would God do such a thing? And I don't know the answer to that. But that's what the Bible clearly says, that he will pay the highest price for you, even though you've sinned, even though you've gone against him, even though you've rebelled, even though you acted like this prodigal son who wanted to go off and do his own thing and said to God, get stuffed, I don't care about what you think. But now that you've come back to him, you actually find, as you come and you're thinking, oh no, what sort of reception am I going to get? Rather than getting a lot of finger pointing, you find that there's a heavenly Father who's watching. A heavenly Father, that even before you see him, he's seeing you and he's running and he's embracing you. And he's so glad that you've been found alive. So glad that you've been found. So glad that you are returning to him. So glad that you are repenting. God wants to save us. You know, and I said earlier, didn't I, in my sort of children's talk, about the way that we respond to a dog that's gone off and been naughty but finally comes back. We want to welcome the dog. We want the dog to know that's a good thing to come back. And so our Heavenly Father looks upon us and he's so glad that our hearts have changed. So glad that we want to be with him. So glad that we want to turn our back on our sin. So glad that we've seen how foolish we have been. that he opens his arms and gives us a great big hug, and he puts the best robe on us. He puts the ring on our finger and shoes on our feet, and he has a great celebration because the lost has been found. In fact, Jesus said that's why he came. You just turn over to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus was being criticized there again for spending time with a tax collector, a man called Zacchaeus. It says at the end of verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. He hasn't come to find religious people. He hasn't come to find goody-goodies. He's come to find people who acknowledge their sin and are ready to repent and turn to him. In history, God has proved his desire to save sinners because he's willing to pay the highest price, the price of the life, the very blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why he died, bearing the punishment that you deserve and I deserve. And what he longs for us to do is turn in faith to him. So if perhaps it's the first time you've heard this message, perhaps it's the first time it's sunk in, I just want to encourage you, child, adult, senior citizen, whatever situation you are, if you recognize in yourself a lostness, then turn to God today. And you will not be cast away. You will not be pushed away. You will be received just like this prodigal son. And for Christians that are listening, for those of you that have already done this and felt this wonderful sense of being found and the thought of heaven rejoicing over your salvation, I just want to encourage you not to stop repenting. For continually we struggle, continually we sin, we do foolish things, we rebel. And so today, if you look back at this week and think there's some things you've done that are bad, well, just come to God and repent and say sorry. And you'll find this same Heavenly Father has the same attitude. He tells us to forgive 70 times 7, doesn't he? Loads, over and over again. And that's because that's his nature. He does the same. He will forgive us if we come to him. Even if you don't feel good enough, even if you feel terrible, if you feel dirty, the place to come is to come to him. He's the only one that can cleanse us. So don't stop repenting. And there's a very severe warning, I think, for us here, not to be self-righteous. Not to be looking down our noses at people that sin around us. If they don't know God, then we shouldn't expect anything else. We must not be people who go around thinking that we're going to be made unclean by associating with people who are sinners. For God welcomes them, and we should be people who welcome them too, that they might hear the gospel and respond. And I just want to encourage you all. There's great encouragement in this passage that God has this attitude and continues to have this attitude towards your sin. That he continues to reach out to you in grace and love. He treats us in the ways that our sin do not deserve, just like we read several times in Psalm 103. Read it again for yourself from verse 8 onwards. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, that his love is continuing, steadfast, sure, and that today he is the same God who met you when you were saved. If you're a Christian, he continues to forgive and to love. Let's pray together. And then there's going to be a final song that you could sing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love. We thank you especially as we open these parables and we see that this is like us. We are that sheep that went astray, decided that we knew best. We are like that coin that you've been pursuing, you've been searching for us, you've been shining a light on our lives, you've been pursuing us to find us and to bring us to yourself. And we see in ourselves this prodigal son, again, just doing our own thing, rebelling against our Heavenly Father and getting ourselves into a right mess. And we thank you that you don't just give us a telling off and send us packing, but quite the opposite. You welcome us and throw a party for those who turn to you. Lord, please grant us this faith, we pray. Grant us this attitude to others. Give us a love for the lost, that they might know you, the only true and living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, as we close, just want to say there's a playlist. There's some other songs that you can listen to, and a memory verse that you can listen to from Psalm 53 on our YouTube channel. If you want to get in touch, you can email me at info@gracechurchloftus.co.uk. And we plan next Sunday to meet in the same way at 10:30 with a live stream service. Our closing song today is that great hymn, John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I hope you can sing it knowing that it's about you.